Look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 2. I love Acts chapter 2. It says, with many other words, sounds like a pastor already, right? With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word. Who are those that gladly received? That's us. When you put this in context, those that gladly received the word of God, those that gladly received the gospel, it's talking about us. It's talking about the body of believers, the church. And so he's talking about those who gladly received his word were baptized and continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And what I want you to recognize is that baptism is really the first thing that Jesus asks us to do. It helps us to identify with him. It's the first thing he says, you know, be saved and be baptized. But then it says, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Do you know that's what you're doing right now? This isn't about Ken's doctrine. You don't need to listen to me. But we've studied the Word of God. We're talking out of the book of Acts that was written, you know, as a companion book with Luke. We're talking about the things that the apostles have written down because of their one-on-one relationships with Jesus and things that he's brought. So what we're bringing is the apostles' doctrine. And that's what we do every Sunday when we come together is we continue steadfastly. We're working together like a team to grow and to mature and to gain something from that word. And so I want you to understand this is talking about us and fellowship. Fellowship is that idea of simply having friendship with a purpose. When we come together and we have friendships with the purpose of encouraging each other toward Jesus, encouraging each other to be more spiritually healthy, lifting one another up, helping each other to get through life, that's friendship with a purpose. As much as I might like the Seahawks and I like sports, getting together just to watch a football game is not fellowship. It is friendship. Nothing wrong with it, but it's not fellowship. Fellowship has that part that says, I'm here for you, and I know that you're here for me as well. And we share that together. And in the breaking of bread and in prayers, you know, that idea of having a meal together and also sharing communion together in prayers. And it goes on in 2:46-47, so continuing daily. And I want you to understand, continuing daily in one accord in the temple didn't mean that necessarily that every person came to church every day. What this is talking about, because the temple was kind of the hub of the community there and the courtyards and everything, is that they came together daily. They interacted with other people because of the course of their life. And so as they came together, they encouraged each other daily. They were a part of each other's life daily. They were a part of the community and what was taking place. And it says they were in the one accord with the breaking of bread from house to house. And the idea that, you know what, they actually spent time with each other. That picture from house to house is, you know, I've been in a number of your homes and a number of you have been in my home and you've been in each other's home. That's what this is talking about. It's about that they continued daily interacting with one another, breaking bread, sharing a meal, sharing communion, which really is worship. And they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, which is a great form of worship, is just being thankful. And it said, what happened when they began to live life this way, live life together and out in front of people? That the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's evangelism. And so the picture that we have here is a group of people that, you know, there was this idea that some people came in and that they received the word gladly and they were the body of Christ and they continued to mature and they stayed in the doctrine and they began to study that and they began to let it influence who they were. They began to share life together. They walked through life together. They shared meals. They shared communion. They worshiped together. And because of all those things and the support and the love that the community saw, others were attracted and God added to them daily those that were being saved. This is what it means when we talk about evangelism, maturity, and community squared. Sharing Jesus, our story, our faith, it's our calling. Every single one of us is called to evangelize, to share that story, to share what God's done for us, not you know, what he's done for somebody else. Maturity helps us to be prepared and to develop confidence. And we honestly mature best in community. Today, I want to take all the things that we've talked about, and I kind of want to put it together in one package so that you can see the principles of what we've been talking about and connect it together with a lifestyle. And that this isn't a program that we're doing, but this is a way of living your life that we're trying to get you to understand. To help us to understand this process, we're going to start by looking at evangelism. And evangelism is really just a word that means that we're going to talk about sharing our story and sharing Jesus. See, the first thing I really want you to understand is that real evangelism, the type that's meaningful, is that which really talks about you sharing what God has done for you. It's about sharing your own story. It's not about necessarily a canned program or a canned approach. Matthew 28, 18 says this. It says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And I want to stop right there just for a minute. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the final authority. I'm willing to say that publicly in front of you and everybody else. And if I believe that, and I do, and I believe almost all of you believe that, then he said all authority is given to him in heaven and earth. That means that right now, if there's somebody telling you that you can't share the gospel, that you can't share what Jesus has done for you, that you can't share because it's socially inappropriate, they're wrong. Because he's the ultimate authority. Now, we have to understand that there's a time and a place and a way that we do that so that it opens the door and doesn't throw up barriers. But there will never be a time that we are outside of the authority that Jesus has given us because he has all authority of heaven and earth. And because he has that, look at what he says to us. He says, go make. He's telling us to go and to make disciples. He's giving us marching orders that we need to go to our family, go to our friends, go to our place of work, those places that we interact, to go to our community like Naval Avenue, to go overseas like Guatemala, to do all that we can to go and to make disciples. And make disciples, what I really want you to understand about that, that is a process. That is ongoing. You cannot give away something that you don't have, and he's not asking you to. Don't make it up. But give away of the word and the lessons and the life experience that God has walked you through so that others can be strengthened. So he says, I have the authority. Go make disciples of all nations and what? Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've just commanded you. And you know, that's what we're just talking about, right? Teach them all the things that you've learned, all the things that you've internalized. And he goes, what I want you to understand is that I'm going to be with you all the way to the end. All the way to the end. I began thinking about being called to share. And I thought, more than anything, what stops us from evangelizing? More than anything, what stops us from sharing our faith? And it's fear. It's fear. Fear of the unknown. How's that person going to react? If I began to talk about Jesus and what he's done for me and sharing my faith, are they going to jump up and punch me in the mouth? Are they going to go all spastic? Are they going to turn and run away? What are they going to do? I don't know. But I think for a lot of us, when we begin to approach sharing, somehow we've got this scenario in our mind, and whatever it is for each one of us is probably the worst case scenario. You know, I'm going to share the gospel and they're going to fall over dead. Or I'm going to share the gospel and, you know, and their head's going to explode like that silly commercial. I don't know what it is, but somehow we've created this picture in our mind of something fearful that stops us from being willing to share Jesus and just talk about what He's done for us. We fear being embarrassed. Well, somebody might ask me a question I don't know the answer to. Okay, I've been walking with God for 40 years. You guys still ask me questions I don't know the answer to. And you know what I do when somebody asks me the question I don't know the answer to? I look it up. I go, you know, that's a great question. I don't know. Can I tell you that's one of the greatest evangelistic tools is saying, I don't know? It's a great tool for two reasons. One, you get to learn something you don't know. You go, you look it up. Two, it gives you a second chance to go talk to that person. They ask you a question. You get to go, you know what? I went and I looked up your question. And this is what it said. And they're probably going, I thought I got rid of you the first time. But the Holy Spirit's going, good job. And a matter of fact, that might be just what it takes to nudge them a little closer to understanding that we love them, that God loves them. So we fear, you know, being embarrassed. I hate being embarrassed. You know, just ask my wife. She'll tell you. I usually turn embarrassment into anger. Not a good thing. Just being really honest about who I am. So this is a big deal for me. And the fear of rejection. You know, I don't think there's any one of us that, you know, it's like, Pastor Craig, why don't you just reject me and tell me what a fool I am and just, you know, kick me to the curb? None of us want that. You know, but we're afraid that if we share Jesus, that somebody might do that. Might, you know, just shun us and turn away. Nobody wants to be rejected. Today, I want to help you to overcome that fear. I want you to really be able to put that into a different mindset, a different framework of understanding. You know, I was reminded yesterday at a birthday party, and I was, you know, there was a lot of little kids around. But I was reminded of watching, you ever watched a child try to learn how to get in the water or dive for the first time? You know, and you always got that adult in the pool, and they got the water wings on and all that stuff, and they waddle up to the edge, and they look. And it's like, there is no way I'm going in there. You know, and it's like, no, I don't think so. And they start, and they call them back, and they encourage them, and they're, you know, nope. And they just stutter, and they stammer, and they, have you ever watched them? I've watched so many kids, because I've been around water a lot in my life, just melt down, because they really want to get in there and play like everybody else. They really want to jump in there. They want to dive. They want to be that. But what's stopping them? Fear. They don't know what to expect. Fear. And embarrassment. And so they stop. But have you ever been there at that moment when they finally take the plunge? Man, that is so much fun to watch them, because almost without fail, they come to the surface and they're bobbing around and they're laughing and they're sputtering and you know, and then they jump off and they do it again. They jump off and they do it again. It's like, yeah, keep doing that, but make sure I'm watching, would you? You know. But there's almost always this question that's never spoken. It's like, why was I so afraid? Why was I so fearful to do that? It's so much fun. And that kind of is the picture of a lot of us when it comes to sharing the gospel, to sharing our story of what Jesus has done for us. I love what Penn Jillette has to say here. And it's like, do you understand? Many people do not reject our evangelism. They don't reject our story because we don't have all the answers to their questions. It's not that they specifically disagree. Many respond poorly because our approach feels very plastic. It feels more like a sales pitch than simply sharing a personal experience of what God's done with us, what's genuine and real from our own heart and our own life. See, in Penn's story, I think what's really important, not very many of us have walked up to a guy that is a proclaimed atheist, a proclaimed scientific doubter, who is a trained and practiced comedian and illusionist. This guy had all the skills and the ability to basically totally humiliate this gentleman that walked up to him. He had years of practice to be able to just, in so many different ways, treat him with a lack of respect. But it's really incredible when you begin to look. What does Penn say about this guy? He says, this was a good man. Why? Because he was looking at his character. When we think about overcoming our fear, it's important to note that Penn had nothing to say about what the man knew. He didn't care what that guy knew. He didn't care about what question he answered or didn't answer. He was focused on who the man was as a person, that he was genuine, that he seemed to be loving, that he was caring, that he was sane. I like that. He's sane, you know? And that he was compassionate enough to take a risk. See, what Penn understood was he looked at him like a human being. This man sharing this Bible is looking at me like a human being. He's looking me in the eye. He's talking to me like a person. He's not talking down to me. He's not telling me something that he's memorized. He's simply talking to me like one man talking to another, having a conversation, sharing what's real for him. Because he saw that what was this man was sharing was real. He absolutely believed what he was sharing with Penn. And it was the man's character that made the difference. And that's why he talks about approaching this guy with respect. When we talk to the people around us, whether it's our family or our friends or our coworkers that ask us questions or anyone else, you don't need to make something up. You don't need to have a memorized approach like Romans Road or John's Journey or the Four Spiritual Laws. There's nothing wrong with those things. As long as it's real and genuine for you and it's something that is a real part of your life. What they need to hear is what Jesus has done for you and why you know He's real. What He's done in your life. Jesus has walked with me through some of the most difficult times in my life. He walked through the death of my parents in an auto accident. He walked through the drug and alcohol induced craziness in my family of origin. He walked through the death of my sons. He's walked through a number of the most beautiful times in my life too. He's been there with me, and He's encouraged me, and He's given me hope, and He's given me light for the future, and He's walked with me for 40 years, and I know that He won't give up on me. That's what they want to hear, but they want to hear what's real for you. I was struck by Penn's perspective of proselytizing, considering his position as an atheist and a scientific doubter. You can look it up on Wikipedia. That's what his words of what he is, not mine. He said, how much do you have to hate someone not to share? He used the word proselytize. It's the same thing. How much do you have to hate someone to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? As believers, he's challenging us to really examine our hearts. I loved his picture of the truck. You know, if there's a truck bearing down on you and I can see it and you don't, he says, at some point I just tackle you. And what did he say? And this is way more important than that. He's saying, my heart as a concerned citizen, as just another human being, if I see you about ready to get trucked, I'm going to do everything I can to help you to not get hurt. And he says, how can you be a believer, believe that everlasting life is possible, and we know that it is, and not share that with the people around you? Why would you allow them to be lost without doing all that you could to share, just because they're another human being and you care about them? I love that perspective because you know what? There's not many of us that are going to come up against a Penn Jillette. There's not many of us that are going to come up against a self-proclaimed atheist and scientific doubter and comedian and illusionist that, you know, can do all kinds of things to make us look silly if he really wanted to. This is the attitude of a lot of people that don't know Jesus. It's like, I don't really want to hear a canned approach. I don't want to hear, you know, something that's been created or made up. I want to hear what's real for you. And if you'll tell me how Jesus is real in your life, I might just believe it. But I don't need a sales pitch. I'm not buying a car. You're talking to me about my eternity. So I want to help you to get beyond the fear that somehow, you know, we're going to be embarrassed. This is your story. This is who you are. Just share that. We can move beyond the fear of embarrassment by continuing to grow. You know, that idea that somebody might ask us a question we really don't know. And that's okay. You know, we're going to continue to grow and mature. We need to really understand and connect with what we believe and why we believe it. But that should be what's going on inside of us anyway, right? I mean, isn't that what it means to be a believer in Jesus, is that we understand why we believe in Jesus and we connect with the reality of who he is? Can I put you at ease? We're never going to know everything. I've been studying this word for 40 years. I was a believer for less than 2 years when I recognized the call of God on my life to be a pastor. I spent 22 years in the Navy running submarines, running reactors. And you go, well, that's not a pastor. You're right, it's not a pastor, but it certainly is a mission field. But on submarines, we don't have chaplains. So for that 20 years, for about 12 of that 20 years, I was the Protestant lay leader. I can talk one of these days, get my tongue unwrapped from my eye tooth, and I can see what I'm saying. So I was there. Sorry. I read too much Dr. Seuss. You got grandkids. Listen to what I'm saying, though. We can know the truth. We can know what we believe in. We can be grounded. It takes some time and effort, and we can do that. That being grounded is what makes a difference in whether we have the freedom and the confidence to be able to share Jesus and what he's done in our own lives. And how do we grow in maturity? You know, we talk about spiritual maturity. And there's a really simple definition that I learned from Pastor Steve, and I will own it that I have stolen this from him. To be spiritually mature is to do what Jesus did. Pretty simple. And when we began to think about what Jesus did, we see Jesus practicing these things, and we can follow his example. We see him practicing what we call the 6 irreducible elements of the Christian life: worship, the word, prayer, evangelism, discipleship, or what we're calling maturity, and fellowship, or what we're calling community. Those things all go together. And so I'm going to very quickly go through a number of scriptures and a number of things because I want you to see how Jesus practiced these things, because following his example is how we go in the direction of maturity. Matthew 9:35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. John 7. Jesus went up into the temple and taught. John 5:1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. What I want you to see is that Jesus is doing exactly what we're doing right here. There was a gathering together at the temple, at the synagogue. They were having a feast. We're going to have a barbecue at the end of June. There were special events going on, and he was a part of that. Jesus gathered together. And why did he do that? He came because there was a place of corporate worship. Because each of those was an opportunity to worship God, to get together with others who believed, to begin to be a part of that community. So we see him in corporate worship. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42, we see a very different picture of worship as Jesus says, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." We see Jesus at a very dark place in his life, a very, you know, tragic place in a lot of ways. Looking at his dad, and he's going, "This isn't what I want to do, but not my will be done, your will be done." That is an incredible place of worship. And Jesus is worshiping his Father in that place one-on-one. So we see Jesus worshiping corporately, and we see him worshiping individually. My question to you is, can you worship? Is it physically possible for you to enter into worship? We see Jesus using the word, and in John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word," the Logos, Jesus. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning, and nothing was made without Him. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men." Jesus was the absolute perfect revelation of who God is. If you want to know what God the Father looks like, if you want to see His heart, if you want to see His mind, if you want to see His thoughts, look at Jesus Christ. Because that, you want to know how to treat someone caught in sin? What did Jesus do? You want to see how to address a situation that seems bigger than you? What would Jesus do? What did He do? But we also see Jesus had been a student and was a lifelong student of the Word of God. In Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus quoting what we call today Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. It would have been a scroll, and it would have been, you know, Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, but it wasn't necessarily broken into chapters and verses like we do. But it says he rolled the scroll till he found these words. And he began to read about the one who set the captives free and made the lame walk and the blind see. And he was reading the prophecy about the Messiah. And Jesus at that point closed the scroll and said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He used the Word of God that they knew and understood to be able to reveal exactly who he was. In Matthew chapter 4, we see the enemy coming against Christ and trying to tempt him by, you know, "Make these stones bread." And he says, "You don't live by bread, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God." Well, then, you know, come up on this high place and you know, worship, and we'll have everybody, you know, worship me, and I'll give you all this. And he goes, "You only worship God." No, anyways, the point is that Jesus is using the scripture and he's saying, this is truth. When you're faced with a question, the answer's right here. And he's saying, use this. Should I be involved in this relationship? What's the Word say? Should I put this into my body? What's the Word say? Should I treat my wife or my daughter or my son, my friend, in a certain way? What's the Word say? What's the picture? What's the example? What's the principle? Jesus was a student of this Word, and he used that Word to overcome the attack of the enemy. Amen? Worship, Word. The third is prayer. Jesus withdrew to pray. Mark 1:35. "Now in the morning, having risen long before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and he prayed." I like long before daylight. Pastor Steve, not so much. He likes the late wee hours. I'm ready to go to bed. What this is saying is not that there's a right time and a wrong time. What he's saying is Jesus made it a priority to spend time one-on-one alone with God. I need to spend time with my Father. I need to spend time with my God. I need to spend time together. And so he made that a priority. We also see in John chapter 17 that if you read that, it's almost the entire chapter is almost a chapter of prayer, where it says that he prayed for his disciples, for those that he knew were going to be carrying on the work, those that he knew that he was going to entrust with the church, those that he knew was going to have to carry on after he left. He prayed for the disciples. And you know what? In the same chapter, he prays for us. And he says, and you know what? Not these only, but those afar off. Who is that? Raise your hand if you're an afar off person. Yeah. We are those that are afar off. Jesus looked all the way through time, and he's looking even beyond us into those that are going to come after us. He's going, God, I'm praying for them as well. We see that Jesus prayed individually. We see that he prayed for his disciples. We see that he prayed for us and that he prayed earnestly for himself. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Can you pray? Do you have the ability to pray? Do you have the ability to read and study the Word of God? Evangelism. You know, this is kind of what we're talking about, right? Evangelism, maturity, and community. John chapter 4. Jesus was evangelistic. He's talking to the woman at the well. Isn't it interesting that a Samaritan woman, two people that he shouldn't be talking to according to all of their traditions, is the first person he says, I'm the Messiah. It's me. I mean, he wasn't flipping about, but I'm just saying, you know, he chose that time in that moment, in that setting, to tell probably the least likely person, which I think is really so like Jesus, because he wants us to understand, quit looking to all the easy, beautiful people and go to everybody. Go to everybody. And it's probably the ones that you're least likely to think are going to respond might actually listen. Isn't that great? But he talks to this woman. He says, I am he. I'm the Messiah. And you know what's great? She runs and tells everybody else. She hadn't been a believer for an hour and she brings a whole town. God can use you right where you're at. Amen? Because it said that those guys came and they said, you know, it's not because of you we believe, but now we've heard for ourselves and now we believe. She was herself. The only thing she had to say is, this guy told me everything I ever did. And they believed and they came and they listened. Jesus was evangelistic, one-on-one and in groups. He preached to the 5,000. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus shared in his own city. And you know, I think that he gave us that story very specifically to say, I want you to share with your family and with your friends and those that know you. You're right, they know your warts. They know your faults and your failures, your hang-ups and your habits. And you're right, those are the ones that are most likely to challenge you. Is this real? Maybe sometimes they're the ones that might even try to make you stumble sometimes. But they're also the ones that know you the best. And if they see the change in you, what's taking place in your life, they see that you don't give up. You make a mistake. You fall flat on your face. You do something stupid and fail. I was going to say make a mistake, but no, mainly it's you make a lousy decision and you do what you know you shouldn't do. And then you realize it and you repent and you change and you start living life right the first time. That's going to be the thing they're going to see that they can grab onto and go, you know what? This really is real because you didn't stop. Jesus is evangelistic. Can we share our story? Can we care enough about the people around us just to tell them what Jesus has done for me in my life, whatever that is, and give away whatever scripture that God has implanted in us and whatever the Holy Spirit brings back to mind? It's not about our perfection, but can we do that? Discipleship. I love this picture of Jesus and discipleship. Discipleship's about growth and about maturing and about getting better than I am right now today. And And I looked, Matthew 16, Mark 8, and Luke 9, they all record this story. And I really appreciated this story. See, I told you when I started today that I want to take everything that we've talked about over the last 6 weeks, evangelism and maturity and community, and I want to pull it together into one picture. And I want to use that to help us to see that this is a lifestyle and how we're to live life. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing in this story. And it was so important. It's recorded in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. Because Jesus is going, you guys have been walking with me for a long time now. Matter of fact, you've had a couple of years in my presence and you've seen all the different things that I've done. You've been here for some of the ups and the downs. And now I want to ask you a question. Who do you say that I am? See, what he's doing is he's taking everything and he's refining their faith. He's causing them to look at all the things that they've experienced together, and he's saying, now I want you to crystallize that and answer this question, who am I? And of course, this is a beautiful place where Peter says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he gives this wonderful testimony about who Jesus is. And Jesus praises him for it and goes, you're right. And it wasn't flesh and blood that revealed that to you, but the Spirit of God. And he begins to do that. And so he uses that moment to build him up. And then we see in John chapter 21. I love Peter because in so many ways I can relate to Peter. Because what happened right before Jesus was crucified? I'll go with you anywhere, Christ. I don't know him. I don't know him. And then he actually swore and said, I don't know him. He denied him 3 times. And we look in this John chapter 21, and it's that story that we know. It says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter's like, yes, I love you. You know that I love you. Why was Jesus doing that? He was restoring Peter. He's like, I knew you were going to fail. I knew this was something that was going to happen to you. But I still believe in you, Peter. You're still the rock that I am going to build upon. You're still going to be one of those that lead the church after I'm gone. And a matter of fact, I want to take this time right here to refresh you and restore you. And what's he say after he asks him that 3 times? He says, Peter, go feed my sheep. Go do that thing that I trust you to do, that I'm counting on you to do, that I believe in you to do. Go feed my sheep. So discipleship, we see that Jesus was refining his disciples and that he was restoring them and that he walked through their hang-ups and their mistakes. We see that Jesus used opportunities like the feeding of the 5,000. And he said, Philip, well, they need food. And Jesus is like, well, feed them. And I could just see Philip deer in the headlights. What? Yeah, go feed them. And Christ used that as an opportunity. Now, I'm not saying that we're all going to go out and break bread and feed 5,000 people. But did you hear the testimony that took place to the city and to the Bremerton School District because of what you did when you went out and you gave of yourself to fix something that was broken, a need that was real and genuine? It made a difference, folks. And that's discipleship. When you begin to look at something like that and go, this is a practical way of me living out James chapter 2, clothing the naked, feeding the hungry, helping those that have a need. That's discipleship. That's growth. That's change. Jesus focused on growing the knowledge and faith of others in large groups, in small groups, and individually. Can you participate in discipleship? Can you participate in small groups, in mentoring, in large groups like we're doing right now, in special events? Are you willing to be a disciple and fellowship? Luke 19 talks about Jesus calling Zacchaeus out of a tree. He says, come out of the tree. We need to go to your house and have dinner. Which was really interesting because he wasn't a well thought of person. You know, because he was another one of those tax gatherers, kind of like Matthew was. And it's really interesting because I didn't put these two pieces together till I was studying for this. That's recorded in Luke 19. In Luke 15, we've already heard this story a little bit. It says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. Do you understand that's fellowship? It was a picture that the tax collectors and sinners, I like the way they put those together. I kind of feel like our tax collectors can be sinners too. Of course, that means I'm a sinner right in the middle of all of them as well. And that's okay, you know, because Christ forgave me. But what does it say? It says that they drew together with him to hear him. Do you understand that's fellowship? They came together with a purpose. I want to hear what this teacher has to say. I want to hear what Jesus has to say. And they came together to encourage one another and to lift one another up and to support one another and to push each other toward greater things. And what I love about this is it talks about the Pharisees, and it goes, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. This was a habit for Jesus. He went and had dinner and hung out with people that needed to hear the gospel, that needed about hear who he was, and he did it on purpose. He had fellowship with others. That's so cool. And we also see fellowship like the Last Supper and other Passover meals where it was with his close friends too. So we see a picture of fellowship having its impact inside and outside, reaching out, reaching in, building up, being evangelistic. This is what it means to have genuine fellowship, friendship on purpose. Jesus participated in regular fellowship with others. Can you do that? Are you willing to do that? To mature, to become more grounded, more rooted in the truth, to overcome our fear of being embarrassed because we don't have all the right words or we don't know all the perfect scriptures. We need to follow Jesus' example of worshiping, being in the Word, of prayer, of being evangelistic, sharing our story when we get the opportunity, of discipleship, of growing on purpose, and fellowshipping, being connected with others on purpose. Amen? Amen. See, Jesus being God made it a point to develop and to live in community. He made it a point to do that. He called the 12 disciples to follow him. And he poured a lot of time and effort and energy into them, and he prepared them. And out of that 12, there were three that seemed to be his closest support system. And those were the ones that when things really got ugly, that he said, would you stand with me and pray with me? And they did. And outside of that 12, it says that there was a large group, probably several hundred, that was often in Jesus' presence and that he was a part of that community. And not only did he invest in the three and the 12 in the larger community, but Jesus continued to be involved and invested in his larger community, his city, his town, the area, his country, the people that he was called to, the Jews as a nation. Community is about reaching out and building up. Community is about being a place of refuge. That when the world goes absolutely crazy out there, and there are times when I watch the news and I see what's going on that I feel like the world's really gone crazy out there, that it's a place to draw into and say, you know what, I want to be in a safe place for a while. It's a place that when we begin to look out and we see brothers and sisters in Christ that have been beaten up, that have been through a battle, that are wounded and need encouragement, that we reach out and we draw them in. It's a place of safety, a place of refuge, a place of encouragement. It's a place that when we begin to talk to that neighbor that's locked into drugs and alcohol and destructive behaviors, when we begin to talk to people that are not believers and yet we have interaction with them, that we invite them into our life, we invite them in to kind of learn a little bit about who we are. We are to be a place of refuge. The church should be a safe place to come to. We are a community, and we are to be a place of refreshing. That when we've been through that battle, when we've been through that storm, when we don't have all the answers, when we might be a little bit confused because I'm facing a life circumstance that I haven't faced. Well, maybe Dave has faced it, and he can speak life into my life and encourage me and help me to have perspective. Maybe Craig can speak into my life and give me some ideas. I have a men's group, and one of our friends was going through something. And you know, I was so impressed because he's like, man, I'm just getting hammered. And the guys rallied around and said, this is what worked for me. I'm not telling you what to do, but I'm saying, this is what worked for me. This is what helped me get through something similar. And I just want to share with you, and I just want to pray for you, and I just want to encourage you. And it's going to be okay. Refuge and refreshing, that's what being a part of a community is all about. Amen? And what I want you to see is that Jesus, community was the place that Jesus walked out and practiced these six irreducible elements of the Christian life. He didn't do that and then do a little community over here. Each of those six things he did in the context of community, large group, small group, one-on-one. He lived together on purpose, and he's calling us to do the same thing. Proverbs 27:17 is iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. I have people that speak into my life that they see those rough edges and they say, well, what are you thinking? Not in a bad way, but in a positive way. What's going on right now? What are you thinking? Maybe they hold up the mirror and go, Ken, you're being a jerk. You know, I don't know what's up with you right now, but I know you. This isn't you. You're being a jerk. What's going on? And they began to rub off those edges. And they began to help me to see that I still have room to grow. And they don't just leave me there going, see, you're broke. But they start to say, and can I help you up? And let's work on this together because we're friends. And we're brothers in Christ. And we can do this together. That's what community is about, folks. We grow and mature best in community because we have examples to follow. Our combined experience is greater than any one of us alone. Together we have greater understanding. We can brainstorm a problem, and because of all the different things that we've studied together, we can come together. We have greater understanding. And you know what? We can try things, and if they go flat on their face, it's a safe place to have somebody lift us up, and it's a place of encouragement. That's why Hebrews says that we are to continue to gather together, not to walk away as some people do when things get difficult, but to pull together, to come together, even more as we see the day approaching. And can you not see the day approaching with what's going on in the world around us? He's calling us to draw into community. We'll close with these thoughts. Ecclesiastes 4 says this, two are better than one. They have a good reward for their labor. If one falls, the other will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls alone. There is no one to help him up. Two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. When we begin to look at the dynamics of living in community, Romans 15 gives us a picture that the strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of the weak. We're not here to please ourselves. Let each one of us please our neighbor for their good. We're supposed to look at the other people and understand, what do I need to do to help be loving and supportive to others? And that when we begin to do that and to live for the good of our neighbor, it begins to build them up and edify them and strengthen them. He said, even Jesus didn't please himself, but he took on the reproaches of all the rest of us. It goes on and it says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning. This word was written for our learning. It was shared for our benefit. That we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might find hope. As crazy as the world gets out there, we win. Have you read the end of the book? We win. Not because of our own strength, but because of Jesus Christ who did it. And He allowed us to be grafted into His family. He allowed us to be part. We win. And he goes on and he says, because of that, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. That doesn't mean that we have the same thoughts. It means we're unified. We're like-minded in our love of God. We're like-minded in our desire to worship Jesus. We're like-minded in the desire to serve our community and to see God honored. We're like-minded in the fact that we understand that we're to love one another and build one another up. Are we different? Absolutely. Do we have differences of opinion? Absolutely. Might we have friction? Yeah, we just talked about that a little bit. But we are to be of one heart, one spirit, like-minded, unified in purpose, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Evangelism, maturity, and community. Reaching out, building up is a way of life. It is not a program. It's not something we do for a little while and then we move on to the next thing. EMC Squared is just a way of helping us to remember those simple principles of how to live. And it's like a circle that we're continuously working on. We're growing. We're changing. We repeat the cycle over and over because we grow, we change, we repeat. Kind of like lathering your hair, right? Rinse, lather, repeat. Rinse, lather, repeat. Never tells you to rinse it off and get out of the shower. Don't get off the circle. Evangelize, mature, be in community. And when you're in community, evangelize and help them mature as you mature. And then be in community and build groups and be together. Evangelism is followed and supported by maturity, which is best developed in community. Community is the key component in evangelism, and the cycle continues in a healthy manner. My question to you is, what about you? Can you worship? Can you read the Word? Can you pray? Can you share your story? Can you grow on purpose? Can you live in community? I know the answer to that question is yes. How are we going to live out these principles? How are you going to live out these principles and put them to practice in your life? How are you going to do what Jesus did? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we've been able to come together today, Lord. We thank you for your word, which is perfect. Father, we ask that your word would go forth, that it would find good soil, Father God, and that it would not come back void. And Father, I ask that I would diminish. People wouldn't remember necessarily what I had to say, but they would remember what your principles are. We love you, Lord. We love you. And I ask, Father, that this word would stir the heart of believers, Lord God, that they would understand that if we genuinely love you, we need to be about what you've asked us to do. The great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love others as much as you love yourself. Love others the way that I've loved you. Help us, Lord, to share you, to share our story. Help us to grow, to mature, to get rooted and grounded, and to be better people next week than we are right now, and better the week after that. And help us to see the value of community, Lord, and not allow our culture to cause us to value independence greater than what you've called us to value, fellowship and community. Help us, Lord, to grow in Jesus' name.